Like I said, there's something else. I'm sure there's something else. You know, this day started out so nice. It was so nice. It was a pretty day. I was eating. That doesn't make a Baptist happy. And then a young lady walked in and made me, forced me against my will to think of Hillary Clinton. You have a slinky, right? Stand up and show them your slinky. That's what did it, the slinky. Oh, you don't know what a slinky and Hillary Clinton have in common? Oh, yeah, a lot. They're both good for absolutely nothing, but they're fun to watch when you push them down the steps. Well, all right. Hey, got a young man here that's in the military. Would you stand up? Would you stand up? It took a while for him to realize who he was. So. God bless you. God bless you. This is the young man you guys have been singing about all week. This is the one you've been talking about. It's the guy you got on your walls. He's for Canada. God bless you. God bless you. What else did you want me to say? I lost your note. I'm sorry. All right, this is the last time, so let me get this message. Well, I'm an evangelist. I've only got seven. I've still got a few left. Here's point one. Anyways, it is good to be here. I want to speak, and I know I say this on behalf of my wife and I. We just always enjoy being with you folks. We like coming here every year, steal something from the pastor's basement every year. And it has just been good. And I pray for you guys. I pray for Canada. I come to this meeting. I like your pastor. I like your pastor. I say nothing but good things about him because there's nothing but good things to be said about him. He is an outstanding, and this is not a joke, he's an outstanding man. I'll meet somebody down in the States and they'll say, have you ever heard this guy Carlson, Rob Carlson? Yeah, and I say good things about him because they're true. And I like him and I like the folks in this church. And please understand, I come here because I like your pastor, I like the church, but I like to come here because I feel that this meeting can do more than just help a church. I really think it may help your country. Amen. And I want to do what I can to help you guys help your country. So we've enjoyed it. My wife and I have really enjoyed it. All right, I want you to turn to two places in the Bible. These will by no means be unfamiliar territory to you. I want you to go to Acts chapter 16 and Romans chapter 10. Acts chapter 16 and Romans chapter 10. Acts chapter 16, you know the story. The Apostle Paul, he and Silas are in jail. They're not in jail for any bad thing. You know, I think of this when I think of these guys in jail. I think of the wrath of the dragon. You know, Revelation chapter 13 tells us that when the beast shows up, the dragon gives him his power and seat and authority, which means the dragon's here. Don't worry, this is not a shortwave message. You know, I'm not telling you this. Yeah. I think he's here right now. Anyway, but he is. And if you have any doubt that the dragon is controlling things, I'll give you an example. In my country, a man took a pipe and beat his mother to death with it and was sentenced to 10 months probation. A preacher's two sons spanked a boy in Sunday school and one was sentenced to 14 years and the other 26 years in prison. You say, what is that? That's the dragon. The dragon doesn't care about murder, but the dragon doesn't like anybody with a Bible. And so here was Paul and Silas and in jail because of the crime of preaching. I imagine they'll make that a crime here and south of the border one of these days. And I guess we'll sing too then. But it says this, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now again, guys, you got to read between the lines. I don't know how bad you sing, but I'll bet you never caused an earthquake. Closest I got, you know, we have several CDs. People say, do you sing on any of the CDs? I said, I sing one song on one CD. I said, by singing one song, that made it officially the Gip family. I was going to sing two, but when we got done with the first one, right at the end of the first song, the SWAT team broke in. I was arrested for attempted music. And But at least I've never caused an earthquake. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Is that not the question of a lifetime? That is the question of a lifetime. And that's a question of an eternity. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house." I want you to go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for eternal life. Thank you, God, that you paid for it, that you wrote out this plan, carried it out to the nth degree, that you made it so that we could be on our way to heaven unmerited, Father. We could be on our way to heaven because of the death, burial, and resurrection of your only begotten Son. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be saved so easily. Thank you, God, for keeping us so securely. Thank you, God, for putting churches down here where we could get our spiritual batteries recharged from this book. Now, God, I pray that you will speak to the heart of each individual that is here. Bless this young soldier, Father. You protect him, please, Father. You just build a wall around him, and you keep him safe, God, and you let him never be forgotten by these people. Bring him to their mind occasionally. Maybe when he needs it the most, just bring him to their mind and let them pray for him. But, God, I pray for Canada. I pray, Lord, that this meeting will have an effect for you, for this country. So bless this meeting, bless this service, get something for yourself. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, I have got good news. I got saved. I got saved. No, I didn't get retreaded, okay? Sometimes you're about a preacher that's preaching for X number of years, and then he says, "Hey, I finally got saved." No, I mean, it was 37 years ago. It was a morning like this. It was June 14th, 1970. I was a lost Roman Catholic at that time, walked into a church service. I've been attending that church for about 3 months. But on that particular morning, the Lord dealt with me for the first time. I came forward. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I got saved. I like that term saved. You know why I like that term saved? Because the world doesn't like that term saved. You know, some years ago, we had a real spineless, backboneless traitor as president. And no, I'm not talking about Bill Clinton. This was the one we had before him. That was Jimmy Carter. And Jimmy Carter was about as sorry as a human being as you could find. But he popularized the term born again. You say, "You think he's born again?" Well, he says he is. Yeah, he probably is. Now, Bill Clinton said he was. I wouldn't believe Bill Clinton got saved if I led him to Christ. But Jimmy Carter popularized the term born again, and sometimes they'll call us born agains, but the world will not use that term saved. You could have a man come to this service today and get saved, and tomorrow go to work and walk up to his best friend at work and say, "Hey, you aren't going to believe what happened to me yesterday. I went to church yesterday and I got saved." And talk for half an hour about what happened to him. And when he walked away, another worker would walk up to him and say, "What did he say?" And he'd go, "Said he got religion." That's what they'll say. They will describe it as "he got religion." You say, why? Because they don't like that term saved. Maybe it's because if you're saved, they're what? Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you something, guys. I got saved. But I got more than saved. I got saved, and I got saved, and I got saved, and I got saved. No, I didn't trust Christ as my personal Savior 4 different times. No, I've done it once, and brother, it worked. Okay? It flat ruined me. But I mean, I mean that I got saved, and then there's three other times or three other areas of my life that I got saved from, and I'm going to give them all to you this morning. It'll only take about 2 hours. And then we're done. The first thing that I got saved from hell. Man, that is a good thing. If you don't get saved from anything, get saved from hell. That is just a good thing to get saved from. And you know, we're in a generation now, and people are arrogant about not believing in hell. Isn't it funny? It's like, if I don't believe in hell, it won't be there. I picked up this kid hitchhiking one time, and I got to admit, I really need to change the opening line of a witness. You know, when you pick up a hitchhiker, it's really not a good way to start a witness. You pick the guy up hitchhiking and say, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? because they think, I either got picked up by a serial killer or a religious fanatic. And I looked over at this kid and I said, well, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? It's honest. His hand went to the door handle and my foot went to the floor. And in the worst way, I never thought about it. I like a good joke. I should have turned to him and went, you'll be number 12. But to ease his conscience, I looked over at him and I said, yep. I said, you just got picked up by a genuine, licensed, certified religious fanatic. And I really think he would have preferred the serial killer. And he goes, well, you just picked up a genuine, licensed, certified atheist. Oh, I was impressed. And I began to witness to him, you know, and I talked to him, and I said, well, you need to get saved, because I said, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. He goes, I don't believe in hell. I said, oh, that's nothing. I said, I think the world's flat. He said, what? I said, I believe the world's flat. He said, the world's not flat, it's round. I said, no. I said, the world is flat. He said, the world is not flat, it is round. I said, no, pal, it is flat. He said, they have gone out in space and turned back and taken pictures of it, and the pictures show that it's round. I said, it's flat. He said, you believe in that it's flat doesn't make it flat. And I said, and I went, that's right. And you not believing in hell doesn't mean it's not there. Oh, what do you think? Yeah, I love these guys go, I don't believe in God. I can just see God, a tear going down his teeth. They don't believe in me. Hey, will they someday? Brother, I don't think God's up there going, oh, he doesn't believe me. He's gone numb. Somebody said, hey, God. He said he didn't believe in you. I said, that's okay. I'm checking his pulse right now. He's got 1,743 more seconds left to breathe. Then he'll believe in me. When I got saved from hell. I got to tell you this. You hear the stories, maybe some of you, and there's no downside to this testimony, but a lot of guys go, well, you know, I was running from the hounds of hell. I was scared. I knew I was going to hell. I was trembling. I was shaking. I was not. The day I got saved, I wasn't running from anything. I knew I was going to hell, but I got to tell you something. You know what I discovered in Jesus Christ? I discovered somebody that loved me in spite of myself. That thing says over in Romans chapter 5, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. That while we were yet sinners. Boy, that just knocked my socks off. You see, I know me. You know there's only two kinds of sin. There's only two kinds of sin in the world. No, not mortal and venial. You know what they are? They're the sins you brag about. And there's the sins you don't want anybody to hear about. The sins you brag about and the ones you're ashamed of. And I used to sit around a bar, around a table in a bar, and us guys, we would be bragging about our sins. And all the time I was talking about my sin and boasting about my sin, I knew stuff about myself I didn't want anybody at that table to find out about. That's how you are today. Isn't that right? You just might even have one you'll brag about. But all the time you're bragging, you know something about yourself. Listen, here's what it comes down to. It comes down to this. If the person sitting next to you right now knew about you what you know about yourself, they'd move over. And it's not because they're better than you. They would just feel better about it. Jesus Christ knew that and loved. He knew that about me and loved me in spite of that. That just amazed me. No one witnessed to me when I was lost. I was that guy that you wouldn't witness to, or you would have thoughts of death and dying. Okay? I just wasn't going to be witnessed to. I mean, there was no Bible in our home. I'd never held a gospel tract in my life. Nobody ever took me to a church just until prior to my salvation. I never heard the gospel. And here's what I did. I didn't know this is what I was doing, but I came to this conclusion randomly, I guess. I decided if nobody's going to witness to me, I will just witness to myself. That's not how I planned it, how I thought it, but here's what happened. One night, I'm sitting in the bar. I was in there 7 nights a week. I'm sitting at the bar, and all of the guys are gone. They're either to party or fight somewhere. And so I'm sitting here by myself, and since nobody would witness to me, I decided to witness to myself, and I said this, okay, Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go when you die? I was a Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic Church teaches three places. Heaven, hell, Congress. No, it teaches purgatory. And I said, okay, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? And I thought, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? And I thought, well, you got to live by the Ten Commandments. I don't think I know those. Okay, you got to keep the golden rule. It took me 5 seconds to realize I was going to hell. Because I knew that nobody on earth can keep the Ten Commandments and nobody on earth can keep the golden rule. And even though my religion taught me that there was an interim place called purgatory, that I could go there, burn off a few sins, and then float up to heaven, I believed in purgatory. I just didn't believe I was going there. I knew I was going to hell. And from that day, that moment, that made a change in my life. Look, I knew I was going to hell. I knew after that, I had no doubt whatsoever that I was eternally damned at that moment. But I made two changes in my life when I discovered, when that truth came to me, that I was going to hell. The first one was this. Beautiful day, correct? Boy, I'm telling you, these days have just been beautiful. I just walk out there, you know, and I like this flat land. It's something to see, you know, just you see out there. I think I can see the Pacific. And you walk out there. I like blue sky, green grass, bird singing. I like that. When I realized, after I established that I was going to go to hell when I died, when I saw a day like today, when the sky was blue and the grass was green and the birds were singing, I tried to commit those days to my memory. I tried to commit them to my memory because I knew that when I died and I went to hell, the only thing I'm going to take with me to hell is my memory. And I know I'm going to spend eternity in flames, suffering and screaming. And I was hoping that when I got to hell, I would be able to remember what a blue sky day was like when the sky was blue and the grass was green, the birds were singing. Because I thought if there's going to be any relief in hell whatsoever, that'll be the only relief I'm going to get in hell. The second change I made to my life was I quit taking God's name in vain. You guys might not know this, but I've always been talking about God. I brought him into every conversation before I got saved and tried to bring him in every one afterwards. Now, it was for two different reasons, okay? It was never a statement of faith prior to this. And I quit taking God's name in vain after I got saved. He punctuated my sentences. He was the exclamation point in my threats. He was a good joke. Jesus Christ was something that everybody knew I was mad if I brought him up. And I quit taking the name of God in vain for this reason. I didn't do it to get to heaven. Because I already knew I was damned. I knew there was no hope for my soul. I did this. And here's what I told God. I said, God, you made a way for me to get to heaven. Didn't he? Ten Commandments. God made the Ten Commandments for me to get to heaven. And I broke them and I'm going to hell. Then it's not his fault that I'm going to hell. Right? So he was being rather kind to make a way for me to get to heaven, wasn't he? I appreciated it. And in appreciation of having at least made a way for me to get to heaven, I quit taking his name in vain. I wasn't trying to get to heaven. I wasn't trying to change anything in our relationship because I figured this. If I could quit sinning from this day forward, I had enough behind me to put me in hell. And so that changed everything. And then somebody asked me to go to a Baptist church. Now I told you I was Roman Catholic And as a Roman Catholic, I knew that there's only two kinds of churches, Roman Catholic and Holy Rollers. And so I went to this Catholic church, or this Baptist church, and the first time I went, I wore old clothes. Kind of like you guys come usually. And I wore old clothes, and I said the pews, it was a big sanctuary, and the pew might start over there and go about half again. It was real wide. And there were about three sections like that. I sat dead center of the pew. I sat three in from the back. Somebody saw me. My parents said, why are you wearing such old clothes to church? And I said, I figure if they're going to tear them off of you, you ought not to wear anything good. I thought I was going to get this holy, you know, and somebody's going to grab my shirt and it was going to be gone. And why wear a good one? and I sat in the middle of the pew so that nobody could reach me from the aisle. I sat three in from the back so nobody could reach over and grab me. I did. I really did. And I kept an eye on the ushers. And they had one usher. Don't you think Brother Wall had a good name? That guy is a wall. They had an usher about his size. Big athletic. I just saw him not too long ago. I just saw the guy. But and I looked back at that guy and I thought, oh, this bothers me. I don't think I can whip him. And I thought, I had a plan. I had a plan. My plan was that if this guy started coming down the aisle, the row to cut me off, and I looked this way and another guy's coming down the row, I was going to grab whoever was standing in front of me, male, of course, spin him, pop him, and then in the confusion, I was going to be the only pew-jumping Catholic they ever saw. And I figured I'll just come back hours from now to get my truck, man. I'm just getting out of this place. Well, you know, it didn't take very long. I realized that wasn't what that was like. I had no suit. I had no tie. I had no dress shoes. I bought dress shoes, borrowed a suit, got a shirt, got a tie. Started sitting about third row, about where Andy is, right third row up over there. Really sinful area, the people that really need help, right where that, you know, that was... And I started listening to these messages. And at that time, I was going to college to become a computer programmer. I was a drunken body man at the time. But I was going to college to be a computer programmer. And I was preparing to graduate. And they were going to have a college party. And so it was several, maybe 30 miles away where they're going to have this. And so I wanted to go up there ahead of time, make sure I could find the place. No telling after the party if I was going to find my way out, but I wanted to see it several days before. And I had this Christian with me, and they're talking to me. Now look. You ever say this to somebody, you know for a fact you're going to heaven, and they say, I don't think anybody can know they're going to heaven. The response to that is, you just say that because you don't know. That's what you need to tell them. So no, you just say that because you don't know. I know. When those Baptists at that church said they knew they were going to heaven, I believe they were. I believe they knew they were. I just didn't think I could. I just knew I was worse than all of them, and that there wasn't anything I could do, that I was damned. So I'm driving in this miserable, sorry Volkswagen that I had, and this Christian is telling me, you know what they're talking to me about? They're not talking to me about hell. Hell wouldn't have bothered me. You could have told me every horror story about hell. All you'd have done is confirmed what I already knew was my destination for eternity. Instead, they're telling me about the tribulation. They're telling me about water turning to blood and the sun and the moon being darkened and locusts coming out of the earth, you know, with a face like my mother-in-law. I didn't even have a mother-in-law at that time. And people dying and having their heads cut off. And here's what, it struck terror in my soul. I thought, man, I knew I was going to hell, but I thought at least I had this life before I had to get there. But I said, this was my exact thoughts. Now I hear that hell is coming to me. And while I was driving that Volkswagen, I went to prayer. It was a silent prayer. It was a secret prayer. And here's what I prayed. I said, God. Now this is where you do try to cash in on your points. Yeah, come on, you do. And I tried to cash in on my points. I said, God. I said, I know that I deserve hell. I know that. I know I'm going to hell. And I said, I'm not good. But I said, you know that I've quit taking your name in vain. So I've been trying to straighten up a little bit, so I was trying to get my points in. And I said, I do believe this. I said, I know I'm not good, but I said, I think that if there was really a free way to heaven, I'm not saying you would save me, but I think you'd at least let me know about it so I could make the choice. And at that moment, something changed in my life permanently. It was as though God reached down from heaven and slapped me right across the face and called me by a pet name that he has used to address me for now 37 years. He reached down from heaven, slapped me in the face as I drove that Volkswagen and said, hey, stupid. Now, let me just forewarn you. Whenever you're in prayer, if you should hear, hey, stupid, butt out. This is private communication. You can be dummy, you can be idiotic jerk face, you can be anything you want to be, okay? But I have been stupid, no amens, I have been stupid for the 37 years that's what, and I'm telling you, over the years, I have been in some real tight spots and I've gone to prayer. And when God begins by, hey, stupid, I know we're online. And God said this. He said, hey, stupid, what do you think is sitting right beside you? And this Christian's still spouting all this. I mean, they're somewhere 8 chapters deep and 3.5 years in the tribulation. I'm about to take the mark, you know. And I looked over. I said, you know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing about a free way to heaven. I said, if there was a free way to heaven, you'd at least let me know about it. That's exactly what he was doing at that moment. At that moment, you know what I realized? I didn't get saved. At that moment, for the first time in my life, I realized I could be saved. I didn't think I could be saved. But I realized at that moment I could be. So, here's what I did. For the next week, this was Saturday or Sunday, might have been Monday. But for the next 7 days or 6 days, I called the youth director that had that class of 425 young people that I told you about. I called that guy every single day. He wasn't home. Guys, this was the days before cell phones. This was the day before voicemail. This is the day when if you wanted to hear real good, you pulled the string tight. And I called this guy every day. You know why I called him every day? I had to get a hold of him because here's what I thought. I got to quit drinking. I got to quit smoking. Got to quit taking dope. There were a bunch of things in my life. I thought, I'm going to get saved this coming Sunday, but I need to get these out of my life before I present myself to the Lord. I got it before I get saved. I got to get this out of my life. This guy is going to tell me how to do it. He wasn't home Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. He was away at youth camp, just like you guys are going. I was at church the next Sunday. The next Sunday was June 14th, 1970. I'd been in those services now pretty steady for 3 months. I had never in 3 months. I mean, listen, I was probably the only amening Catholic that they had. That guy would say something good and I'd go, yeah, that's right. You know, I mean, I was in, you know, I was not saved, but I was kind of, you know, I was leaning in their direction. And, but I'll tell you what did not happen for those 3 months up until that morning. Never once did I ever feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Never. And this guy got up to preach. I can still remember he was a missionary to the Philippines. I remember that he said, we have with us our prayer cards. I had no idea what a prayer card was. But as he said that, he said, we have our prayer cards. And he went, Hail Marys. And everybody laughed. And everybody that knew I was a Catholic thought I would be mad. I didn't know what that was. I knew it was a joke on Catholics. I thought, I like a joke, guys. I laugh. The guy preached. He got done preaching. He gave the invitation. At the invitation, for the first time, I felt conviction. Here is how conviction felt to me. I felt like God had a thumb this wide, this long. He had it right on top of my head and was going to shove me right through the concrete floor of that room. Now, I have to admit that since I've been saved, I've come to realize that this is entirely too small. But God put that thumb down on top of my head and he is going to drive me. Literally, he's going to push me right into the floor. And that was conviction. And I said this. I went to prayer again. And I said, God, you don't have to do this. Please understand, I have never resisted God. I wasn't running from him. I wasn't putting him off. I wasn't resisting him. I said, God, you don't have to do this. I said, you don't have to do this. I didn't use the word conviction. I didn't know what it was. I said, I'm going to get saved next Sunday. See, I thought I had to get this stuff out of my life. And I said, I am going to hunt this preacher down this week. I'm going to find him this week. And by next Sunday, I'm going to quit the drinking, drugs, all the other stuff. I'm going to quit it all. And next Sunday, I will get saved. That's what I thought I had to do. And guys, God let me know as I stood there. In his way, he let me know that I would not be there next Sunday to get saved. Now, I don't know that I would have been dead. It could have easily, there are two other options, real easy, hospital or jail. Whenever I left my home, my mother knew she was going to get a phone call from a hospital or a jail, either a car wreck or something. And so whatever it was, he just made it plain to me that I wasn't going to be there next Sunday to get saved. Now that kind of ticked me. Here I am, I'm wanting to get saved. And he's not gonna let me be here next Sunday. And I was a little bit miffed, and I made a statement to him, and I didn't even know that I was talking about a song. But I said this. I said, okay then, if I'm not going to be here next Sunday and I can't quit all this stuff before I get saved, then I'm going to come just as I am. They ought to have a song with that kind of a name. I stepped out. I came down here. Listen, guys, I wasn't running from the hounds of hell. There were no tears coming down my eyes. I wasn't afraid of the flames. I was thrilled that I could be saved. I was grinning, man. Listen, I was smiling so hard. That guy probably thought I was coming up to bite him. I looked like a 53 Buick. It was just, I mean, and I came up here, brother, and I got down on my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know what happened? I got saved. I got saved from hell. I got saved from the heat. I got saved from the flame. I got saved from the torment. I got saved from the damnation. I got saved from the destitution. I got saved from the grief. I got saved. That is not all I got saved from. I got saved from something else. I got saved from religion. Do you understand, have you thought about it, that there are going to be more religious people in hell than any other kind? I don't care if they are Africans out in the middle of nowhere who have never heard anything, who have been worshiping a tree. I don't care if they are college graduates in Canada who don't know any better, who are worshiping a tree. Huh. Anyway, somebody said this one time, there are going to be so many church members in hell the feet will be sticking out the windows. And I'm telling you this morning, there is a place in hell for Catholics. That's not against Catholics. There's a place in hell for Methodists. There's a place in hell for Episcopalians. There's a big place in hell for Muslims. There's even a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over there all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. Baptists, they may go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. You know what? You need to get out of religion. Now, I didn't say get out of church. I said you need to get out of religion, because you can go to hell believing that being a Baptist will get you to heaven just as much as anybody else can think that their label is going to get them to heaven. We were down south, my wife and I, one time talking to this lady. We had just had two weeks of language school, so we was trying to communicate. Anyway, and we're talking to her, telling her about our ministry, and she was just so excited. This young woman, she just thought this was so great, hearing about our ministry. And so I just, you know, I mean, I'm down south. And down south in the United States, everybody has been saved 3, 4, 5 times. I describe them this way. They're all saved and gone to hell. And she's just so excited. So I said, when did you get saved? She said, I was raised in church. Well, I think it's good to be raised in church. But that wasn't what I asked. She's raised in a Baptist church like this one. I said, boy, I'm glad you've been raised in church. I said, when did you get saved? She said, my dad's a deacon. And I thought, am I not asking what I think I'm asking? She thought her religion was going to get her to heaven, guys. She thought being a Baptist was going to get her to heaven. Too much religion. You know what I figured? Here's why I left the Roman Catholic Church. At the end of 20 years in the Roman Catholic Church. By the way, let me help you with this. Have you ever had anybody tell you this? You knock on a door, you witness to them, they go, I was born a Catholic, and I'll die a Catholic. Can I give you the answer? You're going to laugh. It's not a joke. The answer is this. Here's what I tell them. I said, no, you were born a baby. You were made a Catholic against your will shortly thereafter. Right? How many of you were Roman Catholics? Okay, I know how you got in. If you were born into a Roman Catholic family, while you were still a helpless baby, somebody held you. And now, come on. Do we talk to babies? Sure. Goo-goo. Da-da. Uh-oh. But you don't really. I mean, you think somebody's gonna pick up a baby and go, what do you think of global warming? Are you concerned about the hole in the ozone? I mean, nobody talks to a baby like serious. You know what they did when I was a baby? When you guys were babies, somebody held you and said, like they really meant business, do you promise to be a loyal member of the Roman Catholic Church? When they asked me that as a baby, somebody else standing behind me said yes on my behalf. Wait just a second. I'm not sure I appreciate this. How would you like this? How would you like tomorrow, some salesman pulls a Lincoln Town Car into your driveway, gets out of it and says, there's your car. You now owe me $45,000. And you go, well, I never said I'd pay for that. And they said, no, Gip said you would. I don't appreciate somebody shackling me to a church when I can't even talk. Hey, for all you know, you Catholics that were Catholics, you might have filled your drawers when they asked you that question. I hope I did. So I tell people, you were not born a Catholic. You were born a baby. You were made a Catholic against your will. And I said, when I grew up, when I found out I could leave, I left. This happened. I was sitting in an airport or someplace. I had to get on a plane. It was very short. And I'm sitting next to this 9-year-old kid, 10-year-old kid, whatever, his little kid here. And I started witnessing to him. And you know, a lot of Catholics, even young, they don't know all the answers. They just think that if I say I'm a Catholic, it kind of inoculates you from the gospel. And he goes, I'm a Catholic. I said, are you? He said, yeah. I said, I was a Catholic too. Really? I said, yeah. I said, raised in a Catholic family just like yours. He goes, really? I said, yeah. I said, can I tell you something? He said, what? I said, when I grew up, I escaped. I said, keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. When you grow up, you can escape. He goes, yeah. Oh, you don't know how I'm hoping. I'm going to run into some guy up in heaven. And I'll say, how'd you get saved? So, this idiot was talking to me one day and told me I could escape the Catholic Church. When I grew up, I trusted Christ. And I escaped. Yeah. Hey, guys. I figured 20 years in a religion and the only thing I knew for sure was I was going to hell isn't a very good recommendation for a religion. I got out. I joined an independent King James Bible-believing Baptist church just like this one. You say, why? That's where I got saved. That's where I'm going to learn my Bible. That's going to help me most spiritually. But I got rid of religion. Maybe you need to get rid of religion. I don't know what it is. You know what I've appreciated that Brother Tyson has done? Believe it or not, I like Brother Tyson. That's not leading. I'm not setting you up. He's actually skipped a verse on some of the hymns. How sinful. I mean, Baptists, do we not make convictions out of everything? Now you've got to have convictions about singing every verse of him. Look, you want to sing every verse? Sing every verse. Don't make it a doctrine. Well, these guys get up here, you know, and they will sing every verse, every verse. I mean, we're in some of those churches, my wife and I, and you know, you see there's like 5 verses, and I'm going, you know, we're thinking, try a cardiac arrest. Try something. We got to get out of here. I'll say, you don't like those songs? I love them. I really do. You know, they get up and say, well, I'd sure hate to be the 3rd verse of a song. You ain't even in a song, pal. But that's religion. That's religion. Hey, I got nothing against standing up when we read scripture, but some people make that a religion. You say, how do you know I've made it a religion? When you think you're better than somebody that doesn't. When you think that you're better than somebody that doesn't sing every verse of the hymn, when you think you're better than somebody that doesn't stand up every time they open up the Bible and read it, hey, you want to stand up and read when they read the scripture? Fine. When you make it a religion, that's a religious act. You're no different than anybody else. I got to tell you this. This boggles my mind. This just stops me in my tracks, amazes me. Every now and then, someone will send us a check. That doesn't boggle me. I love it. In fact, they said about this offering, if you wanted to specify it to us, that's fine. If you want to specify any preacher, go ahead and just put any preacher. And Brother Carlson said he wants you to put any preacher in Greek, which is G-I-P-P. But anyway, somebody will send us a check. It'll be somebody like you. Some person at church likes our ministry, wants to help our ministry, wants to be part of our ministry. They send us a check. And put a gospel track in it. And put a gospel track. Nothing but a check and a gospel track. Now, can I ask you why on earth you're sending a gospel track to a guy that you're trying to help his ministry? Oh, I don't think for a second they think I'm saved, or that I'm not saved. You know what it is? That's their religion. If I said, hey, you sent us a check, how come you put a track in? They go, well, brother, I'll put a track in everything I send. Oh, well, stop. I don't need it. Well, just pass it on. No, I throw it away. Guys, I'm in a different town every week. Why would I be passing a track in Los Angeles from a church in New York? I got my own tracks with my own address. Still don't get any checks. But all I'm saying, you know what that is? That's religion. You better watch what you do religiously. And you can always tell when it's religion because it makes you feel like you're better than somebody else. Oh, you know, I don't mean you feel better than the lost world. You'll feel better than somebody in this church. Well, we just don't do that. Well, we just don't do that. I was preaching for this guy one time many, many years ago. Gee, this was like I was preaching for this guy. It was around 76, 77. Our oldest son at that time was a baby. And it's after morning service, and we're staying at some place. And I told the pastor, I said, hey, we need some milk for our baby. I said, could you stop someplace so we can buy milk for our baby? Sure, follow me. So I follow him. He pulls into like a convenience store, and I get out and I walk in the convenience store and I get this milk and I walk back out, get in my car. He pulls back out onto the road, goes one block away and pulls into another convenience store. And walks in and comes out with eggs and bread. And I said, did they not sell eggs and bread back at that convenience store? He said, no, they do. I said, did they not sell milk at this convenience store? Oh, yeah, they do. I said, how come I bought milk at that convenience store and you bought eggs and bread at this convenience store? And he goes, you can see that. You can see the religion sweep over him. You can tell. You ever talk to somebody? You ever watch when their religion hits? Hey, brother, why do you do that? Well, that's fine. And he said, I said, why'd I buy milk down there and you bought eggs and bread here? He goes, well, brother, I don't buy anything where they sell beer. And they sell beer down there where you bought milk. And I want to say, and all I got was milk? Could we go back? Anyway. So he said, I wouldn't buy my eggs. See, what he's doing is being more righteous than me. He was letting me know he's more righteous than me. Well, he knew that as soon as I hit him. You know what religion will do? Religion will make you satisfied where you are. You will never grow spiritual because you'll get these little stupid religious things you do over and over that make you feel like you're better than everybody else, and you will never get any Bible, and you will never grow spiritually, and you'll never do anything for God, and you'll feel better than everybody, including your preacher. I got saved from religion. I did. I'll tell you what else I got saved from. I got saved from the world. Boy, you know, some of you might be saved on your way to heaven. You still need to get saved from the world. You know, let's say this is true. Let's say that there is a bar in your town. And it has the best chicken wings in town. You just like chicken wings, hot wings, wherever they are, you know. They got the best chicken wings in town. And you go to that bar. You sit at the bar. You order chicken wings and a Diet Coke because you're a man of conviction. No mere Coke for me. I'll have diet caffeine free. I wonder if there'll be like a caffeine free section of heaven and a no sugar section of heaven and a no. Anyway. Now, I know what you're. Now, let's say you do that, and let's say you do that for 20 years. And I know what you think I'm going to tell you. You think I'm going to tell you that at some point you're going to buy a beer. No. Let us say that you go to that bar. Five nights a week, you get your chicken wings, your Diet Coke, you eat your chicken wings, have some banter with the guys there, you know, but you have your chicken wings, you drink your Diet Coke, you leave there, and for 20 years you do that, and in that 20 years, you never buy anything alcoholic to drink. You know what you'll say? See, preacher, I went in there. Didn't affect me. Can I tell you something? I'll bet you over that 20-year time period, I'll bet your jokes will change. You'll bet? I'll bet what you say when you get mad will change. I'll bet your values and your goals will change. You know why? Because you can't put yourself in that atmosphere for 20 years and not have it affect you in some way. And as long as you think that booze is the only way it can affect you, then it's free to affect you in every other way. You know what's wrong with you? You guys think that the only two things bad about TV are sex and violence. So you'll watch something with no sex and no violence and say, this is okay. Oh yeah, they just told you that that whale's been around for 15 billion years. Have you ever, how many times have you seen movies where the bad guy was somebody that was corrupt in government or somebody corrupt in business? Over and over and over again. They can make television programs where witches are heroes and sorcerers are heroes and homosexuals are heroes and murderers are heroes. You know they can't make a TV program where a Christian's a hero? Don't you figure it out? It's from Genesis. It's from Genesis. It says they reproduce after their kind. And that's when they produce those kind of shows, that's what they are. They can't produce one for you because you're not what they are. But you let them entertain you. And you sit there and you don't think. Told you I went to school for computer programming and I learned, regardless of what you think, that a computer is a stupid machine, dumb machine. I mean, absolutely stupid, brother. Listen, I mean, oh no, my computer can do that. No. Remember, you guys remember when they sold computers that didn't come with programs on them? You remember that? You know, I got to admit this. I didn't know you could be in the computer age and in the Stone Age at the same time. But I get a guy that does my books. He is tremendous. He is just the greatest guy. The guy that handles our books and distributes them all over the country. And he is the only person in the United States that is more computer illiterate than me. He has a computer. It's a Commodore 64. It has a crank on the side. The printer is a little hand and chisel. Comes out on the side. You know. But guys used to get a computer. If it didn't have programs on, it wouldn't work out of a box. A blender works out of a box. A toaster works out of the box. A computer didn't work out of the box. Absolutely mindless, stupid machine, totally neutral, can't do anything. If you turned it on, if it had a mouth, it would breathe through it. It would look like this. And you'd ask it a question. Hey, you know, what's 2 and 2? How do you spell cat? I mean, this guy could end up in Parliament. Now here's what you do. You take that stupid neutral machine and you put a program in it. You load a computer, you do a word processing program. Amazing transformation takes place. It goes like this. Now it's ready to correct your spelling and grammar. Right? It's programmed to do that. Look how smart it is. Smart, ask it what 2 and 2 is. It'll go. It hadn't been programmed to do that. And so you guys leave church. And what do? You go put your brain in neutral. You turn on your TV and you watch a what? Well, wasn't that an odd thing they call them programs? You don't suppose that somebody in the CBC thinks that you're just a neutral, stupid machine that will only do what it's programmed to do. I hate to tell you this, guys, because I'm always telling you to think, and now I'm going to tell you don't. But I hate to tell you this, but if you have ever watched any one-hour documentary on any subject whatsoever, if at the end of that documentary you said, we need to do something about that, don't credit yourself with an original thought. They spent $1 million and 60 minutes to get that one sentence to come out of your mouth. You watch something about tsetse flies or you know, whatever it is, some snail somewhere, and you know, these snails are disappearing because we're building roads. You go, yeah, we need to quit building roads. Look at that poor snail's mother waiting for it to come home and never coming home. Stuck in the tread of a car tire. That's right. You know something? In the United States, probably true in Canada, The number one public enemy of the liberals is private ownership of guns. Do you know what the number two enemy is? Private ownership of cars. That's why they're jacking up the prices of gas. They want to make it so you cannot travel. You cannot defend yourself. And so you know what? The greatest mode of travel is a four-lane highway. Hallelujah. You can't find anybody in the liberal establishment ever say anything good about a four-way highway, four-lane highway. It'll always be, they're so boring. Oh, yeah, just look at all the land they took. There's some movie out there. I've not seen it. It's a little animated, computer-animated thing called Cars. I'm sure there's no sex or violence. I saw an advertisement for it, and you know what it showed? It showed these two cars, and it showed this beautiful scenery out west, and the one car goes, oh, look, how beautiful. And the other car goes, yeah. And nobody sees it because to save 10 minutes, they put a four lane around the city. And all of a sudden, you're sitting there going, yeah, four lanes are bad. No, you're an idiot. I'm telling you, if you think that four lane highway, I don't know how many you got here. We got tons of them. And I tell people, I said, if you don't like four lane highways, I'll tell you what you do. The next time, go everywhere you go on a two lane highway. And if you don't like factory food, franchised food. Oh, you eat at Pizza Hut? Yeah, I eat Pizza Hut all the time. I know it's going to taste like it tasted the last time. It's not going to taste like cardboard. We go to every place, they go, you want pizza? We don't ever want to say we want pizza. Because everybody's got one better than pizza. Well, we got this one here. It's nothing like it. Well, I mean, you can have, you know, an arm grown out of your nose. There's nothing like that. I mean, there's just some nothing like it that I don't want nothing about it. So here's what you do. Take a two-lane road and eat at restaurants where you never saw the name before. And you will thank God for four lanes in McDonald's. We've been in some of those restaurants down south particularly. My wife and I play a game. It's called Try to Pick Up the Salt Shaker. They're shaped like this. And you go. They slip right through your fingers. When our kids were babies. We ate in this restaurant, and it had high chair. He didn't need a strap to keep him in. We put him in there. He's stuck. You know you're in trouble when you lean on the table like this, and when you pick your arm up, the skin just peels. Ooh, picked up the silverware, and I went, look, the last guy had eggs. I showed that to the waitress. She charged me extra. Well, I went to a fast food place and I was concerned about the nutritional value. You idiot, you didn't go there because of nutrition. If you want nutrition, eat the wrapper. You went there because it's supposed to be fast. I don't even call it eating. It's refueling. I need some carbs. I need some BTUs. Stop. I'm telling you the truth. Ask my wife. We will just stop someplace. We just go, this will keep us going. But you, hey, you know what's wrong with you? You watch that television and you watch that television. You know what your problem is? You guys, you know what you do? You fail with your children. And then you blame your church. You bring your kid here Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek services Wednesday. You bring your kid Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service. I mean what? Maybe total 4 hours in the week. And then you let your kid watch 30 or 40 hours of television. And when they end up like what they're watching, you say your church failed your kid. Just do the math, will you? You're going to let them watch that stuff. You think murder's bad? Come on, is murder wrong? Oh, but you'll watch a special about this couple, and they've been married for 75 years. And then she has a stroke, and she's bedridden, and she says to him, if you really love me, you'll put me out of my misery. And so he does. And you're going to go, well, I know murder's wrong, but you know you got to admit. Got to admit that you're an idiot. That you're being programmed by a television. That they're telling you what to think. That they're designing for that you're walking down the path exactly the way they wanted you to. You need to get saved from that. My goodness, think about this. Guys, come on. Do you know what the goal of a terrorist organization is? Not to kill people. Spread terror. All right. Now, I know this is going to be painful, but think. If the goal of a terrorist organization is to spread fear, then the greatest terrorist organization in the world is the news media. because you have had more fear instilled in you watching the evening news than any Muslim flying any plane into any building. I mean, flying isn't even fun anymore. It used to be fun. Now you can't even light your shoes. It's no fun. Can't even get your gun on the plane. Guys, you watch that stuff. Now, come on. And I'm subject to it, too. You watch that stuff and see if it doesn't make you afraid of something. You know, I know it didn't affect you guys, but boy, south of the border, I know you guys are much smarter than us. I know you are. Don't worry. But prior to the year 2000, a bunch of suckers down there thought that on January 1st, all the lights were going to go out. Going to be no electricity, going to be no water, going to be no air, going to be no food. Your mother-in-law's going to move in. Every bad thing that could happen. Russians were going to fire their missiles. Everything was going to happen January 1st, 2000. That's what we were told. They called it Y2K. I know none of you fell for that. Unless there's somebody here that's maybe just now finishing your last 7 years of freeze-dried pizza. I hope every now and then your wife walks out into the garage, hits the start button on your generator so you can hear that it's supposed to make noise. Oh, it does that. They were everywhere down there. You know who started that? CNN. Started in 1993. They called it Y2K. They spread terror for 7 years. People were paralyzed with fear. I mean, I'd go into churches and they'd go, "Are you ready for Y2K? And you know what they all said? They said, "No, this is the Joseph principle. You know, Joseph prepared, and so we're just preparing like Joseph." Joseph didn't plan on shooting his brother if he came for food. All those Y2K guys planned on doing it to their church member friend. "Well, you didn't plan like I did. It's your fault." Oh, that's a good Christian attitude. And they were all led around by a TV set. And what are you afraid of? I mean, flesh-eating bacteria. You had a guy up here that had it, didn't you? You had a guy in Canada. One of your leaders or something had it? See, it's real. It's real. Yeah, and how many other 5-10 people do you know ever had it? They were worried about the West Nile virus. Stay away from the West Nile. You know what they're afraid of now? Bird flu. Last year, the bird flu, with last year, there was a total of, in the last 3 years, the bird flu killed 140 people in the entire globe. 140 people, took 3 years for the bird flu to kill them around the world. In my country, last year, the regular flu killed 38,000. Now, when a government starts talking about something that's killing nobody and ignores something that's killing everybody, you know, they got an anti-smoking campaign. I always worry when the government starts preaching our message. But isn't it funny? Because I don't think smoking is good, but nobody was ever DUI on smoking and killed somebody in a wreck. Isn't it funny? The government that is so moral against cigarettes is making money off the tax on the booze. And they'll put stuff on there and you'll get scared. I'm telling you, I'm subject to it too. This happened. This was back when we had all of our boys with us. And I'm out in California. You guys, anybody know what Jack in a Box is? I'm not talking about I'm talking about the burger place. Jack in a Box? Oh, it's great. It's great. They got them out in the West in our country. They don't have them in the East. We look forward to the West. They've got Jack in a Box, Carl's Jr., and In-N-Out. Those are the burger places they don't have in the East. It's kind of a religious holiday for us when we go there. And I'm watching this special, and here's what, this several years ago, somebody had bought a hamburger at Jack in a Box and got salmonella poisoning. And of course, everybody's going, "Oh, and I'm, listen, beat me up. You will not intimidate me. You may handcuff me to a tree. That'll stop me. If you think you're going to intimidate me, you're out of your mind." And when I saw that, I looked at that. I said, "Okay, Gips, get in the van." Me and my whole family, we got in that van and we went to Jack in the Box. We all got a hamburger. Well, I got the chicken sandwich myself. I just didn't feel like a burger that day. You say, "Did anything happen?" You don't see our sons with us, do you? You know, some of you dads, think about this, Pop, for the price of a burger. It's all taken care of. Plus, you get this big settlement from Jack in the Box. But, hey, you know what you need to do? Here's what you need to do. The next time you're watching your TV. Wait. I'm going to try to get you to think. And I might have said this before, but it merits saying again. You big men, you know, I'm the head of the home. Man, oh man, as soon as a man finds that out, half the world knows. Hey, I'm the head of the home. Did you know that? I'm the head of the home. Did you know I'm the head of the home? I mean, everybody. Woman, where's my coffee? You men who are the head of your home, you ever been watching something on TV with your family? And there was a scene on there that you didn't want your wife and kids to see? Come on, they showed something you didn't want them to see and it made you mad? You know it happened. I know it happened because you're afraid to say amen right now. You ever been watching TV with your family and you heard something? Somebody in that show said a word that you don't allow anybody to say in your house, and they said it, and you didn't want your wife to hear it, and you didn't want your children to hear it? Did it make you mad? Get rid of your TV? You tried to anticipate it with the mute button. You went back to it over and over and over and over and over again, loyally, and let it do that. Listen, there are children in this church who have never been inside a strip joint and know everything that goes on in them because of what they saw in their own living room. But your pastor stood behind this pulpit and one time said something that made you mad, and you'll walk out of the church and never come back and badmouth them the rest of your life. You have got more grace with the perverts that are corrupting your family than a man of God that's trying to help your family. You know what I got saved from? I got saved from the world. I am not an environmentalist, man. I'm death on environmentalism. I mean, I just say things. We don't have a house. We haven't had a house in 21 years. We live on the road all the time. We don't own anything. But I tell people all the time, I'm going to buy a wooded lot. Oh, you're going to build a house? No. We're just going to buy a wooded lot. Cut it down. To put in a house? No. You sell it for lumber? Paper? What are you going to cut it down for? I just want environmentalists to go by and go, look. Yeah. So how could you be so heartless? How could you worry about a tree, you idiot? Somebody's got a head harder than yours? Come on. What are you upset about? What do you care about a tree? You guys know what happened over there in Nova Scotia the last time I was there? That was wonderful. Last day, brother, Percy Lake standing behind the pulpit, he says, Dr. Gipp, we have a surprise for you. And as soon as those words left his mouth, I heard a chainsaw start. Which really is, you know, that's really not a nice thing to think about. I've got a surprise for you and you're a chainsaw start. I said, didn't this happen in Texas? And I got to cut down a tree. I got to go out and cut down a tree. I don't know if I have it. They I don't know if I brought it with me. No, they even gave me a new prayer card. Friend to environmentalism. To environmentalists. Revivals, soul winning conferences, Bible conferences, tree trimming, hedges, lawns. But anyway, man, I went out there. I whacked down a tree. I've never cut down a tree before. It was wonderful. On this prayer card, they got a picture of me with the victim holding the weapon. It's just wonderful. You say, don't you feel bad? I feel bad that it didn't have vocal cords and nerve endings. I wanted to feel every bit of that chain cutting through it and scream as it fell. And are you ready for this? You're sitting down. I got done cutting that tree down on the way back in the church. You know what I was doing? I was, as we come across the parking lot, I was coming up to acorns like this. Percy goes, what are you doing? I said, these are oak abortions. Now look, if you're sitting there right now, I go, well, I just don't think that's very funny. You watch too much TV. You need to get right with God. If you're worried about running out of oil, global warming. I was telling the guys, think about this, guys. You know what I think of global warming? You know what my picture of global warming is? Orange trees in your country. How about some of the Northwest Territories covered by cornfields? Isn't this same world that's screaming about global warming saying we're worried about not being able to feed all the people in the world? Think about global warming. Think about how much of Canada will be farmland after global warming. Right? Why haven't they said that? Come on, that'll be true. Why haven't they said that? Because it's always got to be bad. I tell people, I know global warming is not true, and I'm going to tell you why I know it's not true, because they found ice in rocks 200 feet under the polar cap of the moon. That's how I know global warming isn't true. Our guys landed something on the polar lunar cap, drilled 200 feet under the lunar surface, dug up some rocks, found ice in the rocks. And you know what NASA said? Why, man, there's ice in those rocks. We could take those rocks and melt it and we'll have water. We could build a colony on the moon. And they're talking about building a colony on the moon, drilling 200 feet below the surface, pull the ice rocks out of there, melt the ice, make coffee. And they say that like I'm going to Walmart this afternoon. But you say the same guy, something about global warming, go, oh, there's no hope. Get rid of the cars. I believe in global warming, guys. I'm for it. They said it's going to go up a degree. A degree. You put my hand on that thermostat, pal. There ain't going to be no degree to it, buddy. We're going to crank her up, all right? I had somebody say this. There's going to be a hole in the ozone. I ain't worried about it. If I thought it was really done by my deodorant, I'd be standing out there with two cans just ripping holes in it. They said, don't you know what will happen if that hole in the ozone gets any bigger? Yeah. Quicker tan. I know. You know what? You know why people get mad at me when I say that? I'm going to tell you exactly why. I am being irreverent to their religion. And I don't go to that church. I probably told you this. We were in Carlsbad Caverns, and you take this tour. You end up 750 feet underground, and there was a pool of water. I am ashamed to say this. I hope Canadians got better sense than Americans in this respect. But if you're in America and you have no income whatsoever, I can tell you how to be a millionaire. Build a wishing well and put it out by the road. That's all you got to do. Put a little water in there, throw a handful of change. It's a moneymaker now. Americans will throw money in any standing water. You go to the mall, the fountain's full of coins. I fall in those things all the time. Whoops! I was going to a restaurant, and there was a little stream. The stream was this wide, and there's a little bridge across it. The stream is full of coins. Some idiot. Three coins, a fountain. And I'm in Carlsbad Caverns, and there's a pool of water. The rock is kind of a copper color, and there's a pool of water, and I'm amazed. 750 feet underground, there's a pool of water. There's not a coin. I said, there must be no Americans come past this. I mean, America's, I'm in Mother Earth. This will do it. And then I saw a sign. You know what it said? Please don't throw coins in the water because the minerals in the water will react with the metal in the coins. And plunk, plunk. You say you didn't. I'm cheap, too. I would have thrown two pennies, but I was afraid they wouldn't see them because they're the same color as a rock. I got the two shiniest dimes I had. Plucked them out there. Oh, you should have saw them, man. It was like they were iridescent. These two silver spots. There was Franklin Delano Roosevelt waving at everybody that came by. You say, why did you do that? Because I wanted some granola, some seedy-looking, matted-haired, pimple-faced granola to come by and go, oh, looking straight through. Coins in the water. Say, why did you do that, Gip? Because we don't go to that church. Oh, you know what I do? You know what I'll do when I'm in like the Grand Canyon or something? I have fun. I'll wait till I see some of them granolas coming. Yeah, they're easy to tell. Yeah. Mother. And I'll wait until they're about where that plant is, just when they're getting in within earshot. And I won't even look at them. I'll turn my back to them. I talk to them. I go, you. I'll say, now they're going to be putting the nuclear waste down at this end of the canyon. And they'll be storing the toxic waste down at this end of the canyon. Yeah, that's what I do. Say, well, oh man, I'm telling you, I am probably responsible for more grassroots environmental groups than anybody in the country. I'll bet you when I leave town, the guys that run those little national parks, the guy will hang up and go, that is the third call I got today. Stop the toxic waste storage. What's this about? I was at one and I said, I'm worth this, you know, these, you know, the balanced rocks and the arches. And I waited till these, you know, these were walking around. I went, I said, yeah, they're going to be putting the Walmart over there. They have to knock down some of these rocks, get the parking lot in. But I said, they're going to be putting the Walmart in right over there. Oh, man. I mean, I've seen them. I've watched them. You say, well, that's a lie. Aw, shut up. Best one I ever told. I'll just confess it later. That's what we always say. Look. You know what that world will do? It'll give you liberal values. It'll make you think liberal. It'll make you think like the lost world. It'll make you appeal to the same things. Hey, come on, you guys. We're big football. You're big hockey. That's too big. Both those things are both too big in our countries. I like football. I like, sis, I know you're from Michigan. I'm from Ohio State. I'm from Ohio. And I like to see Ohio State whip Michigan. And when Ohio State whips Michigan, I am happy for about 5 minutes. You say, what happens after that? Well, forget about it, man. It's just a stinking game. And if Michigan beats Ohio State, I'm upset for about 5 minutes. So what do you do then? Then I forget about it. It's just a stinking game. And some of you are probably still mad about some hockey game. You're probably mad at somebody in the church. You didn't like the way they played hockey against you. You fool. You let that stuff affect your Christian life? You know why you think it's so big? Because they told you that on your TV set. I'm telling you, you watch that and you watch it and you watch it and it'll affect you. You know what I did? I got saved from the world. I did. I got saved from one more. You know, we won't believe this one. I don't think you will believe this one. But you know what? I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. I got saved from the world. I got saved from Sam Gibb. Now, I know some of you doubt that. Trust me. I got saved from Sam Gibb. Sam Gipp was killing me. Sam Gipp was putting things in my body that were making changes. Sam Gipp was literally keeping me in a drunken stupor. Sam Gipp was getting my face beat up, my clothes torn off in fights. Sam Gipp was getting scars in my body and broken bones and nights in jail. That's what Sam Gipp was doing for me. And Sam Gipp was destroying me. You know what's wrong with some of you? You got saved, but you are still destroying you. You are still running your life. I got rid of Sam Gipp. I'm telling you, people, I have got portions of my life before I got saved that I have no recollection of. Absolutely no recollection of. I had this. I can't believe I had this. I bought a 59 Ford. That is one ugly car. The 1959, Ford made an ugly car, Chevy made an ugly car, but over the years, the Chevy has become kind of at least admirable, but the Ford has always been ugly. And this wasn't even the top model. This wasn't a big V8. This wasn't a 4-speed. This wasn't a 2-door. It was the Galaxy 500. No. This was the Ford Fairlane 4-door, 6-cylinder, 3 on the tree. You say, how did you get it? You ready for this? I got this car and a guitar in a trade for my 1964 Chevy Impala 283 4-speed jacked up chrome rims street racer. I don't even play the guitar. Say, why did you trade? Because I was drunk. I was drunk out of my mind. And I traded my good Chevy for this stinking Ford and this guitar. Well, that's not what I told you that for. You know why I told you that? Because to this day, I don't know what happened to that Ford. I have no idea what happened to that 59 Ford. I don't think I wrecked it. I know it wasn't stolen. They wouldn't want it. I don't remember selling it. For all I know, it may still be parked in a parking lot somewhere for 37 years waiting for me to come and pick it up. You say, what happened? I was a drunken stupor. I can't even remember whatever happened to that car. That's what Sam Gipp was doing for me. My wife and I had to go to a funeral. We went to see a friend of mine that died, good man. We're on our way back, and we took this little winding country road. Again, it was a beautiful day like this. And it was an old road that I used to take many, many years ago before I got saved, and it's out through farm country. And I said, babe, I said, let's just take this route home. It's really pretty drive. So we're driving, innocent. I'm driving down the road. And And I'm slowing down. It's a 90-degree turn. Slowing down. Two little two-lane highway. And as I make this 90-degree turn, it goes under a little railroad overpass. And as I made this turn, I went, Kathy, I said, this corner right here. Before I got saved one night, I was drunk. I wrecked my truck right here. Drunk one night. Hit that telephone pole right there. I hadn't remembered. Kept on driving. Maybe 5 miles down the road, came around another turn. There's a big old ditch. I said, babe, I said, that ditch is where I totaled my 57 Chevy one night when I was drunk. The only two things were straight on was the top and the trunk. Wiped this Chevy out. I was drunk, 17 years old. Came around another turn. I went, this turn right here. I was with a friend of mine. We were both drunk, and he wrecked his car. We went past an old plant that was closed. Went past the parking lot. I went, ah. I got caught stealing a 63 Corvette Stingray out of that parking lot by the owner. He was, let's just say he spoke in tongues that night. It was just, you know, one of those warm drives down memory lane. You say, what was it? That's what Sam Gipp was doing to me. Sam Gipp was killing me. Sam Gipp had already planned my murder. Sam Gipp was already planning a robbery where I was going to kill the guy when I robbed him. I got saved from Sam Gipp. Oh, I know you guys say, I can't believe you guys. There's too much of you there now. Oh, no, no. Believe me, we've throttled it way back. We've throttled it way back. I run into some of my old friends. Some of them are saved. And my wife learns all new things about me. Really, we were out with, I ran into a guy that had gotten saved 14 years after I witnessed to him. And we went out, and he began to tell my wife. My wife's all ears. She's hearing all kinds of things she never knew. All about that guy that was killing me. He was destroying me. Let me tell you this. I don't say this with any. I don't say this with any pride. I don't say this with any vanity. This is just simply true. I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. I'd say it if he's sitting right there in the front row. Now I don't know if I'd say it if Hillary was sitting right there in front of me. Because I'm not sure I'm a better man than Hillary. I mean, you make her mad, they'll find you dead in some national park with 4 bullet holes in your head, 5 guns laying on the ground, and 6 notes that say, Hillary didn't know anything about this. And she's going through your stuff. Oh, let me tell you something. Next month, your pastor's asking about anniversaries. Next month on the 12th, my wife and I celebrate 35 tremendous years. I told you that the other day. In that 35 years, I have never gone out on that lady. Bill Clinton can't say that. Of course, Bill Clinton married Hillary. You kind of understand. Anyway, you were talking about somebody in that song about burning the red and white. You know that in my country, in my life, lost or saved, I have never protested against my country. Bill Clinton did it in downtown Moscow. He did it when they were still saying, we'll bury you. I've never done that. I'll tell you something else, guys. When I was lost and I smoked dope, I inhaled. I wish the guy would quit inhaling now. What I'm telling you is I am a better man than Bill Clinton. But Bill Clinton is not the threat to me that Sam Gipp is. And if you ever hear I'm out of the ministry, you know what you won't hear in the next sentence? Bill Clinton did it. When's the last time you heard a preacher ran off with somebody's wife, did some horrible thing, and then right after that you said, yeah, and Bill Clinton made him do it. Bill Clinton didn't make him do it. You know who's going to ruin you? You're going to blame your parents. You'll blame your preacher if you have to. You'll blame somebody in the church. Blame me, man. Listen, if you got nobody to blame for your miserable personality, blame me. I'm telling you, open shot. Take your shot. Blame me. Say, it's because of that yank. It's Sam Gipp. He made me go get drunk. You say, you really want me to? Yeah, because when we get on the other side, I know God ain't going to buy your story. And I'm going to get there and laugh at you. I'm telling you that I was killing me. You know who's killing you? You are. You know who your worst enemy is? It's you. You know what you need to do? You need to get saved. No, I didn't say you're not saved. I didn't say you're on your way to hell. You got saved from hell. Maybe you need to get saved from religion today. Maybe you need to get saved from your television set and your music and your and the world outside this building. Or maybe you just need to get saved from the person that stares back at you every morning when you're brushing your teeth. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.